Morning, everyone. My name is Anna. I'm going to do the Bible reading this morning, one from the Old Testament, two readings actually, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. So we're starting with Psalm 88, and I'm going to read the whole psalm. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you, turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? Are your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. Then we'll turn to the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in according with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Well, hello. It's great to be with you again this morning. Please, if you have a Bible, make sure it's Psalm 88 is where we're going to be spending the majority of our time, so find that. If you're someone that doesn't have a Bible but will trust yourself on your phone not to search the news or Facebook and just to stay in the Bible passage, feel free to get your phone out. I won't be offended by that, and I'll just trust that you're staying in God's Word there. Well, hear these words from Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What a great promise from Jesus, that if you're weary and burdened, you can find rest for your souls in coming to him. They're from Matthew 11, if you're wondering where those words are from, and it is a wonderful promise. But against the backdrop of a wonderful promise like that, we get the words of Psalm 88. It's a really dark part of the Bible, which is why I'm dressed like a goth today. I'm just some dark eyeliner and black nail polish away from living in West End. I don't know, something like that. But it is a really dark passage. I don't know how you felt as that part of God's word was read for us. It's really dark. It's really dark. And Psalm 88 could be titled Weary and Burdened. And there's really not much rest. There is no rest for the soul of the psalmist in Psalm 88. And this is probably this could be a really helpful psalm to do at this time because we're kind of in dark times. Australia, well, compared to the rest of the world, has been pretty untouched by coronavirus. I think our politicians have done really well. But one of the hardest things about COVID-19 is just how unending it is. We just don't know when it will finish. You know how early on we just kept saying, oh, when we get a vaccine, and then you'd always correct yourself and say, oh, if we get a vaccine. And even the most promising trial had to be stopped just a week ago because someone had a bad reaction. When's this going to end? How long can this go on for? And our Victorian friends are really feeling this at the moment. They're still locked down for many of them. Maybe you've had families cut off, maybe never able to attend funerals or weddings. My wife and I had a baby during lockdown, our little Etta, a few of you have met her, and she had a bad night last night, so Sarah and the kids are at home resting, recovering from that. But the grandparents didn't get to meet little Etta until she was 2 or 3 months old. Because they're both in New South Wales. And they extended the border, didn't they, recently? Does anyone else think this is a covert extending into New South Wales, where we're going to redefine the border at some point and take a bit more for Queensland? I don't know. I suspect this extending the border worries me a bit. I'm a New South Welshman, so I worry that Queenslanders are taking over. Anyway, they just extended the border, but it's still my parents' place is like an hour the other side of it. So maybe you're feeling that, like, when will they get to... So they got to meet our daughter, but now they've been cut off again. And maybe this is just going to be life now, unending, indecision, how long will it go out for? You know, we get to this, but maybe in a couple of months we'll be back to all online. That's a real possibility, right? It happened in Victoria. And if you're down in Victoria, you're not sort of in the jokes mode, are you? You're really just in, a lot of them are angry and frustrated. Because when you're in the middle of a hardship that's of an undefined length, it really is difficult. And COVID's been a bit of a taste of that for everyone. I think we've all had a taste of that during COVID-19. But for many of us, there's other long-standing sorrows that you are experiencing. Some of you, it could be chronic illness, maybe a bad diagnosis that you're living with. Certainly anyone that's experienced depression and anxiety for any length of time just knows what it's like to be trapped in the darkness. For some people, it'll be their life situation. For some people, their singleness, whether through remaining unmarried or maybe being widowed or divorced, becomes that dark shadow for you, where it's sorrow and you don't know when it will end. And that's just life sometimes, isn't it? There are times when the darkness overshadows us and it just doesn't seem to lift. And the part of the Bible we're looking at today teaches us what to do in moments like this. to cry out to God in the darkness. We are reading the words in Psalm 88 of Heman the Ezrahite, and he is crying out to God in his darkness. And what we're going to do today is we're going to sit with him. Although maybe that's not the best description. I don't know if you've ever sat with a friend that's really been mourning. But we're not even sitting with him in the darkness, because he cries that he's alone. We're kind of looking in on his unending darkness and learning from his reflections. Now, we are in the Psalms, about 1000 BC, if you want to think about the time we're in. So we're going to spend most of our time in the Psalm, looking at it in context. What's he saying? What's it mean? 1000 BC. Then we're going to think through, how does this prepare us for Jesus? That's what all the Old Testament does. So we're going to fast forward 1,000 years to 33 AD, where Jesus dies on the cross. Then we stand the other side of that, don't we? Another 2,000 years, 2020 AD, what a year, 2020. Then we're going to look back through the cross to the psalm to think, what is God's word to us today? So that's what we're going to do. Look at the psalm, think about how it prepares us for Jesus. Then we're going to look back through the psalm, through the cross, to Psalm 88 and think through what it means for us today. The Psalms, if you're not familiar, are Jewish songs or poems. And we get a bit of a history of it, the stuff in italics in your Bible there. It's a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. They provided the music in this occasion. And it's a maskil. We don't know what the word maskil means, but it's a maskil of Heman, the Ezrahite. And I'm going to call him Heman because He-Man sounds funny, and it's not a funny psalm. So, Heman. Yeah. Sorry, that's the stream just gone through for a moment. Okay, now this is a type of psalm called a lament. And about a third of the psalms, we've got 150 psalms, about a third, depending on how you categorise them, are these sorrow, tear-filled cries to God. And a bit like the psalms itself, the psalms experience lots of sorrows along the way, but they end really joyfully. So the last three, four, five psalms are all these praise God, praise God. And most of these laments are really similar. They start with a cry to God, but they end in praise. That's how they normally work. And Psalm 22 is a famous one. You know, who knows what Jesus cries out on the cross? It's, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, he's quoting there Psalm 22. That's a lament, isn't it? A cry to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? But if you have a moment to flick back to Psalm 22 in your Bible, you'll see the typical structure of a lament there. They cry out to God. There's a request to God to listen. He remembers God's past deliverances. He laments. He describes his current situation. Then there's confession or protest. Then the psalmist urges God to act and then declares their trust in God. And then, knowing their prayer is heard, they testify to God's deliverance. That's the wonderful thing when Jesus quotes that verse on the cross. It's not a cry of confusion, like wondering if God hates him. It is a cry of abandonment but trust. Because if you look at Psalm 22, it starts with that cry of abandonment and finishes with trust in God. And this is the structure of lament. Now, all songs have structures, don't they? Whether it's jazz or country, you know, you've got to do a verse about your dog and a verse about your ute and a verse about the rain not coming, that kind of thing. But when a country song breaks those rules and starts talking about real emotions, then it stands out. And laments normally have this structure, as Psalm 22 is a good example. But Psalm 88 breaks all those rules. There's no real call to act. There is no answer from God. The trust at most is tentative. It's one big tearful cry to God. He is just feeling all the feels. And he really doesn't get beyond the cry. So look with me there at verse 1. I cry out. Verse 9, he's still crying out. Verse 13,
I call to you.
There's no resolution. Our family tries to read the Bible after dinner each night around the table. We call it the Fam Bam Bible Jam, which we got from Colin Buchanan. And we've been working it's been wonderful during coronavirus. We've been slowly working our way through Mark, just a couple of verses at a time. We're about two-thirds through. But Sarah said one night this week, why don't you tell the kids what you're going to be teaching on at church? So we read through this, and I went for Hammond as the guy's name. They're like, haha, Hammond Cheese. The author. Okay, that's funny. Good one, kids. But I said to them, the way I described it, I said, this is the saddest song in the Bible. It's the saddest song in the Bible because he doesn't get out of his darkness. There's no resolution. Not only is he crying out, every time he refers to his cries, it's that they are repeated and continued. So verse 1, it's, I cry out before you day and night. My eyes, verse 9, are worn out from crying, Lord. I cry out to you all day long. Verse 13, call for your help. In the morning, my prayer meets you. You get this sense that he's been praying all night. And he's overwhelmed, is Hammond. Verse 8, he's shut in, maybe unable to leave his house from his sorrow. Verse 15, it's been happening since he was young. And verse 17, terrors are surrounding him like water. It's kind of a flood of sorrow. And isn't that a vivid picture? It has all the darkness of a typical lament, but none of the light. It's darkness to darkness. And I want to say this is good for us, that this is in the Bible, because it helps us sit in our moments of sorrow. It shows us that life is not always straightforward, that sometimes relief isn't around the corner. Sometimes the darkness doesn't lift. Of course, the Bible talks of joy. As I mentioned, that's where the Psalms are headed. But this is a real counter to that happy, clappy Christianity which makes no room for pathos. Thanks for whoever's been organising the music. It felt a bit like karaoke, that song we sang before, didn't it? With a little thing in the background. Thank you for whoever's organising that. But I wanted to make an observation about Blessed Be Your Name. It's a song about sorrow. But we feel the need, those that wrote it, and what a great service to us it is to sing, have songs about sorrow, not just joy, but they still kept it in a major key. It's really a minor key song, right? And that's the urge we all have. We just want to sort of paper over the difficulties of life and only sing in major keys. But this corrects that, this part of the Bible, teaching us how to live in the minor key, how to walk through the darkness. And so whether you're going through suffering or will suffer in the future, this shows us why we can cry out to God in the darkness. And look, if you're not Christian here today or listening in online, I hope you get a real sense of where Christian hope comes from today. That as you eavesdrop in here, you'll realise what we're doing isn't just superstitious prayer or wishful thinking. And the answer that God offers is so much better than just meditation, sort of some sense of God out there, or getting in touch with your chakra. I don't know what that means, but I heard it somewhere. I think it's got something to do with yoga. Anyway, it's better than breathing exercises or calming yourself or looking inwards. It's better than just crying out to an empty universe in the hope that something or someone hears. It's better than looking inwards. We learn here to look to the real God who really hears and really cares. And so as we work through now, we'll just work through those three cries in verse 1, 9 and 13. So the first cry, the first thing we learn from Hammond is to tell God when you feel abandoned. Tell God when you feel abandoned. Look at that verse 1. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. You might sense the mixture of confidence and hesitance there. This is as confident as he gets, God of my salvation, and it's all downhill from there. Because it's immediately challenged. He won't even say, God, listen, it's kind of, may my prayer come before you. He's saying, God, I know you're there, but do you hear me? Do you care? He's living in the midst of unanswered prayer. And so he begins praying his problems to God. For him, he feels like he's on death's door. So notice through verses 3 to 8 there, all the references to death, to Sheol, the pit, the grave, the darkest places. And he just starts describing his situation. I am. It's all the I languages in verse 3 and 4. I am overwhelmed. My life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down the pit. I am like one without strength. But then verse 5, he starts addressing God. He says, I am set apart with the dead, whom you remember no more, whom are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit. Your wrath lies heavy on me. You have overwhelmed me with your waves. You have taken me from my closest friends. I am confined and cannot escape. See, not only is he feeling abandoned, he feels abandoned by God. He's suffering. And his only conclusion is that, well, this must be God's wrath. It's a really fearful thing for him to believe that God might be against him. His deepest pain is the spiritual distance. Although he's known God's salvation, verse 1, he feels abandoned now. So this, look, I was wondering, is this a physical death, a literal death he's referring to here? Maybe he's got a terminal illness. Or is it more like the emotional, social death, which he's kind of using as a metaphor? We can't know for certain. And in some ways, I think that helps us. Because it helps the psalm become our cry, whatever our darkness is. Because what he's saying is, it feels like death. It feels like judgment. It probably is most likely physical, but either way, his pain is genuine. Maybe you know someone who could pray a prayer like this at the moment. Maybe that's you, feeling that there's darkness with no end in sight. Every time you pray, it's met with silence from God. Maybe you're asking, what does this all mean? I want you to see what the psalmist is doing here. He's telling God when he's feeling abandoned. He describes his situation. Whether the feelings are justified or imagined, what's he doing? He's telling God. He's telling God. He just names his protests. If you don't understand why God is doing something, he's saying, pray about it. If you don't understand why God would allow coronavirus, tell him. If you don't understand why you're fighting this health battle, if you want to know, if you're asking why, God, why won't you lift this darkness, tell him. Hammond doesn't pretend to God. So he cries out again in verse 9. Here he teaches us to ask hard questions to God when you've lost hope. Verse 9, my eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. He's crying out again. He's kind of got that helplessness of just throwing his hands out. And, crying all night. I'm a white guy. I don't know if you can tell. I'm even more white when I wear black clothes. I don't do emotions well. That's my point of announcing that I'm a white guy. I don't do emotions well. But there are times in my life where I've cried like this. My wife has been quite public with this. She had postnatal depression. Well, it was really prenatal depression with our second child that really lasted about 5 years. There was times I'd just cry, why God? Why won't this darkness lift? Why us? I don't know if you've ever cried that to God. Why me? Why are you allowing this suffering? It raises hard questions. And Hammond tells us you're allowed to ask God those questions. He's on death's door. Hammond cannot see why God would even allow him to perish. He asks a bunch of questions there, but they're all pretty much the same one. He's saying, God, why won't you intervene? How can permitting this suffering result in good? See his questions there, verse 10. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do you raise spirits up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the places of darkness or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? He's saying, God, once I'm in the grave, it'll be too late to praise you. He knows that if he dies under God's judgment, he fears he won't experience God's goodness anymore. He's not denying the afterlife, but he fears being cut off from God. But I want you to note they're not just all the references to death again, but look what he says about God in his questions. He describes God's wonders, his acting in the world, his worthiness of praise, his love, his faithfulness, his righteousness. See, it's from his knowledge of what God is like that allows him to ask these hard questions. Specifically, that word in verse 11, love, is hesed, is the Hebrew word. It's God's covenant word where he makes promises and he says, I will keep them. I have an unending love for you. He is questioning God, but the God that he knows. The God that he knows loves him. Not just crying to a God, but Yahweh. Wherever, look through the psalm there, all the times Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's God's personal name, Yahweh. He is crying out a primal scream, but to the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God who makes promises and keeps them. That is why he can ask hard questions. And the third thing we see in this psalm, in his third cry from verse 13, is keep turning to God, especially when you feel alone. Keep turning to God, especially when you feel alone. So verse 13, he says, I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. But verse 14, God doesn't seem to act. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? He's now asking for an explanation. It's been going on his whole life, verse 15. It's unending, but he keeps praying. He's surrounded by fear, verse 16 and 17, and he feels alone, verse 18. You have taken from me friend and neighbour. Darkness is my closest friend. Anyone channeling a bit of Simon and Garfunkel right now? Hello, darkness, my old friend. Darkness is no friend to Hammond. It's very Job-like in this moment, isn't it? His friends abandoning him. Could be a physical distance if he does have like a chronic skin condition. Could be that his friends just couldn't come near him under the Old Testament law. It could just be emotional distance, feeling abandoned. Either way, it's deep loneliness. Now, we've rearranged the words as we've translated to English, but literally the last word of the psalm is the word darkness. Something like, you know, my only friend, darkness. And he's mentioned darkness not just there, but in verse 6 and 12. This psalm ends not with God as his closest friend, but darkness. There's no resolution. It ends with exhaustion, not closure. Don't we love happy conclusions in our TV shows, satisfying conclusions? We get frustrated when a TV show gets cancelled before it can wrap up. But this ends unresolved. The prayers continue, the feeling of abandonment continues, the fear of death remains, the loneliness continues. Again, I'm not picking on the musos today, but you know sometimes the musos, they leave on an unresolved chord. They don't get back to the home note. You know how a song can sometimes finish on an unresolved chord and everyone's waiting for it to resolve and it just leaves you like a little bit frustrated? I assume they're doing it deliberately. I do it myself when I'm in bands. But that's what this psalm is. It's an unresolved chord. It's not getting back to the home note. It just leaves you wondering what's going to happen here. Okay, that's a psalm. We're going to think through how it points forward to Jesus now. It's much more quicker, this section. But before I do that, I want to ask, do you find this encouraging or depressing so far? Do you find this encouraging or depressing? Who finds it depressing? I do. Who finds it encouraging? Okay, who's on the fence? Who's asleep? Okay. My headline for this is Never Alone. As we think through how this points forward to Jesus, the loneliness that he ends with, darkness, his only friend, not sure if God hears, we can now see how this helps prepare us for Jesus. This side of Jesus, we know that we are never alone. This side of Jesus, we know we are never alone. The sufferings of Haman, in a sense, prefigure the sufferings of Jesus that were to come on the cross. I don't know if you've ever been to an Anglican church. I went to an Anglican training college, but many Anglican churches follow the Book of Common Prayer. And Psalm 88, the Book of Common Prayer, uses on Easter weekend. Effectively, those who are reflecting on the scriptures were saying these words could be on the lips of Jesus. Now, the psalms that were on the lips of Jesus were Psalm 22, we know that. But the feeling here is that this could be Jesus' cry on the cross as well. Because God has walked this darkness on the cross. What happens when Jesus is hanging on the cross in Matthew 27? Darkness comes over the whole land. As Jesus is deserted, as he experiences the agony of suffering, Jesus takes on the darkness. When he does cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know the answer. It's because God's anger that the psalmist feared was going on to himself was being placed on Jesus. He was drinking the cup of God's judgment. The greatest fear of the psalmist is that his suffering means he would face God's judgment. But for Christians, we know that judgment has been paid. Jesus drank the cup of God's anger to its very dregs. The resurrection then shows that there is hope beyond death and life beyond the grave that Haman was longing for, but we know for certain has come in Jesus. Friends, it is a great privilege standing this side of the cross. The psalmist squinted forward. We see back clearly. We had Romans 8 read for us earlier, where the Apostle Paul, looking back on the cross, reflects on this benefit of hindsight. And he gives us the comforting answer when we have anguished cries. He says, verse 31 of Romans 8, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" If God has already taken our penalty, already given his own son, there's no way he could abandon us. We are never alone. You don't buy a house and never bother showing up to the real estate to get the keys. God wouldn't give up his own son, pay the price for our sins, and not take us home to heaven. That's why he says, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Never alone, never alone, never alone. If you are feeling you're alone, don't trust your feelings on that one. Nothing, not even death, can separate us from God's love. Our emotions go up and down, but God's love is always with us. The psalmist cries, "God, do you hear me?" The cross of Christ shows us that yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. Not only that, we see in the cross the one who has walked the darkness himself, who reminds us that beyond our suffering is glory. But our last step, as we look back now through the cross to what this psalm says to us, we've got just a couple of implications to bring us together. The first is there is a reason for the darkness. We can really easily in Australia assume that life will be easy and only get easier. But normal countries go through recessions. It was an odd quirk that our wealth has just increased year after year after year. But there is wisdom in experiencing darkness sometimes because it shows us reality. Ecclesiastes says it's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because the heart of the wise is in a house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in a house of pleasure. If you only experience the light, you'll end up a fool. But there is a reason for darkness, to show us the deeper realities. Second implication is be prepared for suffering to arrive. Are you ready to suffer? Don't be surprised when it comes. That is the great blessing of Psalm 88. I love that this is in the Bible and that God doesn't give an answer in the psalm. Because maybe you've experienced a pain that doesn't last hours or days, but instead lasts weeks or months or years. I think the most common of this is probably depression, which is why I'll draw attention to it. We call it the black dog, the dark shadow that drapes over everything. But there are other long-suffering griefs that I haven't mentioned. Maybe you've got an unbelieving spouse or a difficult work colleague or infertility. One commentator I read calls Heman the disoriented psalmist, because this is what long-suffering can do to us. It can make us disoriented, affects us, confuses us. Have you hit your lowest pit? Or been overwhelmed by the waves of grief? Perhaps as you look inwards, you see nothing but sadness. Look upwards and hear nothing but silence. Look forward without hope. Sometimes the darkness will hit you without warning or reason, and sometimes the darkness stays for a very long time, and sometimes it never ever lifts. The Bible speaks to our reality, and sometimes that reality, this side of heaven, is suffering and sadness. How often we try to dull those sort of pains with alcohol or retail therapy or chasing social media likes or watching porn or lashing out at others, but God says here's a better way through the darkness. And he tells us to do what the psalmist does. Tell God when you're feeling abandoned. You don't have to fake it with God. We don't have to pretend we're going okay. Tell God your troubles. Pray your tears. Pray your fears. If you don't feel like praying, say, God, I don't feel like praying. And that is a prayer. If you can't even find the word, the words, the Spirit does it for you. But if you'd like to find your words, maybe you can write them down and then pray the words you've written. If you can't find your own words, maybe you could pray God's words through places like Psalm 88. If you're feeling hopeless, tell God. If you're feeling confused, tell God. If you're feeling angry, tell God. Ask hard questions to God. Express any pain. And that is why this psalm is so encouraging. He turns to God in very real faith. He knows who this God is, so he goes to him. Some people use suffering as an excuse to ignore God, but for those who know God's goodness, they will cry to him rather than running from him. His pain doesn't turn him into an atheist. It turns him to cry to his Father in heaven. To lament is to trust God. His pain promotes prayer. And the last thing he does is he keeps turning to God. Keeps turning to God, especially when he feels alone. We don't just have to hold hope out hope that it will get better or start making up false promises. He keeps turning to God. It is persistent prayer. Not just one and done, but ongoing suffering leads to ongoing prayer. Pray and pray some more. Because of Jesus, he always hears us. He's always there. We can go to God knowing we do not walk alone in the darkness. I'm going to close in prayer. Please join with me. God, help me to be honest. Help me not to pretend when I'm doubting you, when I have questions, when I'm suffering. Father, help me turn my heart to you in every moment of darkness. Father, please shape my emotions and feelings in light of the Bible. Keep reminding me that I am never alone. Father, when I don't feel like praying, turn my pain to prayer. Father, listen to my tears. Father, please prepare me for suffering. Help me remember your love, which would send Jesus to the cross. Help me remember that you hear my prayers. Father, please give me companions in my suffering. But if they're not there, remind me that I can go straight to you. Father, teach me to be persistent, to grow my love for you. Please increase my trust in Jesus and deepen my longing for heaven. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.